where we're told to consider something concerning the Lord Jesus Christ and one another. Throughout time, the Lord has called upon his people to be a considering people. There are things that we need to take time out and just consider from time to time. When Job was going through his sufferings that he, you know, experienced, we find one of his miserable comforters did give him some good advice. Not everything the miserable comforter said was wrong or bad counsel or advice. And one of them tells Job, he says, "Stand still, Job, and consider the wondrous works of God." Now, I think that would do us all good, no matter where we're at in life. If we're on the mountain, we're in the valley, things are going well, things are not going so well. I think it's just beneficial to stand still for a little bit. Kind of hard to do in 2019, it seemed like, to stand still. Now, I'm standing still, but that's not the kind of standing still I'm talking about. I'm talking about just take time out from everything that's going on and talk to the Lord, and in this case, consider the wondrous works of God. In other words, consider God's works of wonder. We might just turn it around and phrase it that way. Everything that God does is wonderful. All of his works are wondrous works. His works of creation are wondrous works, as we were emphasizing this morning. All of his works are always refreshing. They're never stale. They're never old. They always... it's just like the first time you ever saw it, maybe like a rising or setting sun or the moon that's in the sky. Nothing that man can do can produce that type of effect. Whatever man does might get your attention for a while and might, be intriguing for a little bit. But after a while, it starts getting a little bit old and it loses its glamour, et cetera, et cetera. But that's not true with God. So, it's just important that we take time out in our busy lives to consider the wondrous works of God. In the 8th chapter of Psalms, I mentioned this morning, the 3rd verse, David says, "When I consider the sun and the moon, or consider thy heavens, the sun and the moon and the stars, and I consider thy works, what is man that art mindful of him?" That'll help keep us, I think, balanced. I think that will give us a proper perspective of things in life. Because man, by nature, just thinks too much of himself, right? I don't think I get any arguments there. Man is a prideful being. He, is more puffed up than anything else. He likes to brag about his accomplishments, etc. But when you see what God has done, and this fits into the category of his wondrous works as well, when you consider the sun and the moon and the stars which he has made, then what other conclusion can you come to other than the fact that, well, what is man? Thou art mindful of him. Poor, puny, little, insignificant, weak man. When you compare man to what God has done and puts on display every single day. So we need to consider the heavens of God and the sun, the moon, the stars which he has ordained. Samuel got the attention of people. You find this in 1 Samuel chapter 12, where he says, "But serve the Lord, only fear the Lord, and serve the Lord with all your heart and in sincerity, and consider how great things the Lord has done for you." Now, it's important for us to consider regularly how and what great things the Lord has done for us. Every day, we can see something that's great that the Lord has done for us. All I've got to do is just look around and look at my wife, children, family, church family, the Word of God, etc., etc., how great God is and how many great things God has done for me. Consider that, Samuel says. And by considering that, that would prompt you, I think he's saying here, to serve the Lord with all of your heart. God expects a heartfelt service. We're to love him with all our heart, we're to trust him with all of our heart, we're to believe in him with all our heart, and we're to serve him with all of our heart. And so to do that, we need to consider what great things the Lord has done for us. Everything God has done for us is great. We need to consider that. The book of Haggai, We find where the Lord tells Israel through the prophet three different times. He says, consider your ways. Consider your ways. And what prompted this commandment of the Lord here is the fact that their houses that they lived in were in better shape than the house of worship. He says, you lived in sealed houses while my house lieth waste. Unfortunately, I have witnessed some of that in years gone by, where people took far better care of their own house than they did the building where they met in. And the building we meet in should always meet or exceed the houses we live in. God deserves our very best, and he wasn't getting it in the days of Haggai. He says, consider your ways. He says, you have sown much, but you bring in little. He says, you have eaten, but you don't have enough. You drink, and you're still thirsty, and you put on clothes, and you're still not warm. He says, you brought in much, had much expected, but it was little bit, but it was actually little because I blew upon it. He said, I called for a drought, and the dew didn't fall from heaven, and therefore the fruit didn't come forth from the earth. The Lord says, you earn wages, and you put them in bags that's got holes in them. Now, that would describe things in the present day, I think, in the lives of a lot of people. They bring in a lot, but first thing you know, they're short. They wonder, where did the money go? Well, you can do a budget, and you can keep an account of where every penny you spend goes, and you could find out where it's all going. But in this case here, it was God that was taking it away. They were putting it in, but God was taking it away. They had sown a lot, but God blessed them just to bring a little bit in. He was letting them eat a little bit. They were still hungry, drink a little bit. They were still thirsty. The Lord calls upon his people to consider. Jesus told his disciples, he says, consider the fowls of the air. Consider the lilies of the field. The fowls do not sow, they do not reap, they do not gather, yet God feeds them. The lilies of the field don't clothe themselves. He says, he saw them in all of his glory, is not arrayed like one of these lilies out here. To observe the creation of God puts to shame the works of men. God clothes the lilies. God feeds the ravens. God takes care of us. So he says, you consider all that. And that's leading up to the statement the Lord made to the disciples. He says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and these things shall be added to you. The Lord has called upon his people throughout the ages to be a considering people. Paul told Timothy to consider what I say, and the Lord give thee understanding. You know, I can't give you understanding. I can try to help you understand. I can teach you the truth of God's word. I can rightly divide the word of truth and present the word of truth. I can teach it. I can preach it. But the Lord needs to give you the understanding. I just can't automatically give you understanding. So if Paul couldn't give Timothy understanding, I don't know how in the world I can give you understanding. I can try to help you to understand, but it takes the Lord. That's why we need to pray always for understanding. Consider what I say, Paul. I mean, Paul told Timothy, consider what I say. And the Lord give you understanding. And this is especially true outside the household of faith. When I'm talking to somebody and I'm trying to get them to understand, sometimes it can be frustrating. You know, I don't know why they don't understand this. It's clear as a bell. I mean, it's black and white. Man that's dead can't do anything. So how can he receive? How can he accept? How can he repent? How can he do any of these things when he's dead in trespasses and sins? It ought to make sense to anybody. But it doesn't. It takes the Lord oftentimes to be in the arrangement of these things. That's why we need to pray like Elisha did with his servant when he prayed to the Lord that he might open the eyes of that servant. Because all that servant saw was the enemy. It was only after God opened his eyes that he saw also the army of God and that God was on his side. So we need to be a considering people. So we come to Hebrews chapter 3. And it says, wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus. Consider the apostle and high priest of our profession. The book of Hebrews is a book of comparison. It's a book where the apostle brings to the attention of his readers how much better things are in Christ than it was prior to Christ. Moses and the law and Canaan's land were great blessings to the nation of Israel in the Old Testament day. But the Lord Jesus Christ and the gospel church, the Lord Jesus Christ's atoning work is far superior to the priesthood of the Old Testament. So Paul compares Jesus with angels, showing the superiority of Jesus. He compares the rest they had in Canaan's land with Joshua to the rest we have in the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's going to compare many things the Jews had been given that were blessings, but showing that things are better in the New Testament day. So the word better occurs 13 times in the book of Hebrews, which has 13 chapters. It's important to have that, you know, that principle to see how Paul compares. And he doesn't speak in a negative way of those things in the old. He just speaks in a more positive way of the things of Christ. So we find where he's about to introduce several things here as he goes forward. He says, wherefore, holy brethren, and just notice this, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling. Now, that doesn't sound like somebody damn trespassing sins to me. That doesn't sound like the wicked. That doesn't sound like the evil. That doesn't sound like the unregenerated. It sounds like children of God here who've been blessed. Wherefore, holy brethren, these are brethren, these are holy brethren. Man, my nature is not holy. Partakers of the heavenly calling. A heavenly calling had been issued out, and they were partakers of it. So he addresses them. That's why they would have an interest in Jesus Christ as the apostle and high priest of our profession. Now, he didn't say consider Jesus Christ an apostle. He said consider Jesus Christ the apostle. Remember, the Lord chose 12 men from his disciples and sent them out as apostles. The word apostle means sent. They were sent out with a mission from the Lord Jesus Christ. He gave them commission early on. He told them not to go, but you know, to the Gentiles, the way the Samaritans, go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Told them where to go, where not to go, what to take, what not to take, what they could expect, etc. And they went forth doing what God commissioned them to do. But he says, consider the apostle of our profession, the Lord Jesus Christ. The apostle was sent. The apostle was sent by the Father. The apostle was sent by God. The apostle was sent from heaven to this earth here on a mission, and he accomplished his mission in total perfection. When I look at the lives of the other apostles, I find deficiencies, I find weaknesses, I find failure. But when I consider the apostle, there's not one failure to be found. When I consider the apostle, there's not one deficiency in the person or the work. When I consider the apostle, I see total perfect success and victory. What a contrast, what a difference it is when you consider the apostle of our profession. Consider the apostle and high priest of our profession. In the Old Testament, we have, of course, the Levitical priesthood that was established from the tribe of Levi, who ministered in the tabernacle and in the temple. But these were men who had frailties. These were men of weakness. These were men that didn't always carry out everything exactly according to order. But our Lord Jesus Christ as a high priest is different. There were priests and there was high priest. The Lord Jesus Christ is our high priest. Wherefore, holy brethren, and partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession. In the very next chapter, he will tell us this concerning the priesthood of Christ. Seeing we then have a great high priest. That's only said about Jesus, not said about the priest and high priest of the Old Testament. It's only said about Jesus as being our great high priest. So let's consider the apostle and high priest of our profession. Now, what did a priest do? A priest brought forth offerings and sacrifices. A priest represented the people to God. That's different than representing God to people. You see, that was what a prophet did. A prophet was a spokesman of God, and he represented God to the people. But a priest represented the people to God. Aren't you glad that Jesus Christ as our mediator? You know, Paul told Timothy, if we have one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. Aren't you glad, first of all, when he made an offering in contrast to the offerings of the Old Testament, those were numerous, those were multiplied, those were daily. They had to be made over and over and over again because they never did pay the debt of sin. Never did. But Jesus Christ made one offering and one sacrifice. And Hebrews 10:14 tells us, wherefore by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. So consider the high priest of our profession. Contrast the high priest of our profession with the high priest of that day. You'll find this high priest just made one offering and one sacrifice. You'll find his was made in a way that God the Father accepted it and received it. Then we find where the apostle is going to compare him to a well-known person in the Old Testament by the name of Moses. He says, now consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus. So you know, he didn't make any, he made sure they didn't misunderstand who he was talking about. Who was faithful to him, to God the Father, that appointed him, as also Moses was faithful in all of his house. Now you can find what this is reference to back in Numbers chapter 12. And this is where Aaron and Miriam spoke against Moses. That's when they objected concerning Moses, and God wasn't pleased about that. And he called Aaron and Miriam up front. Miriam will eventually be turned into a leprous individual, but God reversed it based upon the intercessory prayer of her brother Aaron. Moses was established by God in this position right here. He was appointed by God to this position right here, and no one had the right or authority to question it. But that being the case, he says Jesus was more faithful to him that appointed him, or was faithful to him that appointed him, as also Moses was faithful in all of his house. Now we know that Moses was not perfect, but this text here says he was faithful in all of his house. For this man was counted worthy of more glory than Moses. If you compare the two men, this man's accounted worthy of more glory, inasmuch as who hath built the house hath more honor than the house. And then he says, and every house is built by some man, but he that built all things is God. Now I think the language here makes it very clear when you're comparing this, that Jesus Christ is worthy of more glory. He's the one who's built the house. You don't give glory to the house, you give glory to who builds the house. And Peter tells us that we're built up a spiritual house, but we don't give glory to the house, do we? We give glory to the one who's made us a spiritual house, and that's God. If God hasn't made us a spiritual house, we have no house. He who built the house hath more glory than the house. And Jesus is the one who has built it. And he says, for every house is built by some man, but he that built all things is God. And Moses verily was faithful in all his house as a servant for a testimony of those things which shall be spoken after, but Christ as a son over his own house. Moses was a servant. Jesus was the son. The son has more glory and honor than the servant does. You know, in the book of Revelation, we find where it says they should sing the song of Moses and the Lamb. And then there's a comparison of Moses and the Lord Jesus Christ. Moses was a deliverer who delivered an entire nation of people out of the land of Egypt. Now, God delivered them, but he did it by the hand of Moses. But Jesus Christ didn't just deliver a nation. Jesus Christ delivered his people out of every nation, kindred, tongue, and people upon the face of the earth. It was estimated that on a conservative basis that the children of Israel was about a million people plus when they came out of the land of Egypt. Now, when I visualize that, that's a lot of people, isn't it? A million people coming out of Egypt into the wilderness, and now they're going to cross the Red Sea. I don't know how long it took that 1 million plus people to go across the Red Sea. That looks like a lot of people. But you know what the Apostle John tells about God's people, don't you? He says there is a people that no man can number. We can't begin to estimate how many people God's got in his family. I know no man can number them. We're told in the scriptures, if you count the stars in heaven, if you can count the sand by the seashore. I think that sounds like an impossible task, don't you? You reckon that's what the writer's telling us right here? It's impossible to number the family of God. They're so numerous as the stars in heaven, the sand of the seashore, that God would have been just if he had had a small family. But I believe the scriptures teach God has a large family, and it's spoken of in the scriptures by the word many. Romans 8:29, for what he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of the Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren, not few, but many brethren. And John says he saw a multitude of people clothed in white robes and palms in their hands, a great multitude that no man can number. Come to chapter 7. The last time the word consider is in the Bible is in the book of Hebrews. It's mentioned four times in Hebrews, it's not mentioned afterwards. So we look at number 2 here, and he brings up a man in the book of Genesis back here named Melchizedek. Hebrews 7:1 says, for Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, who met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him. Now, you can go, of course, and read this in the book of Genesis. It says, to whom also Abraham gave a tenth part of all, first being by interpretation king of righteousness, and after that also king of Salem, which is king of peace. Without father, without mother, without descent, neither having beginning of days nor end of life, but made like the Son of God, abideth the priest continually. Now consider how great this man was, unto whom even the patriarch Abraham gave the tenth of the spoils. Now he's talking about Melchizedek, but obviously Melchizedek should remind us of the Lord Jesus Christ. Without father, without mother. As the Son of God, he's without mother. As the Son of Man, he's without father. Without beginning of days or end of life. In other words, you go back and study Melchizedek, he just comes on the scene. There's no record of his birth. There's no record of his life, how it had ended or whatever. Jesus Christ is from everlasting to everlasting. So consider how great this man was. Abraham gave him a tenth of the spoil. When he came back from the battle of the kings, Abraham gave him one tenth. He wouldn't have done that to an ordinary man. But this man is king of Salem and king of righteousness. Being king of Salem, the word Salem, which is part of the word Jerusalem, means peace. He's king of righteousness and he's king of peace. So consider, when you're reading about this, you need to pause right here and you need to do what he said. You need to consider him. You know, go back and read back here in the book of Genesis. When Abraham is met by Melchizedek, and read all the details about it. But he comes on down, and he gives a lot of detail here, which we're not going to go into this afternoon. But we come down to verse 14. It says, for it is evident that our Lord sprang out of Judah, which tribe Moses spake nothing concerning priesthood. In other words, Jesus Christ did not come through the tribe of Levi. For it is more evident, for after the similitude of Melchizedek, there ariseth another priest. This priest here was to rise after the order of Melchizedek and not after the Levitical priesthood, who is made not after the law of a carnal commandment, but after the power of an endless life. For he testifieth, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. We come to chapter 10. Looking at verse 22. Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. You remember how many times I told you in the New Testament this morning that the Lord is associated with faithfulness? There's 12 references in the New Testament concerning the Lord being faithful. Well, here's one of them. And notice the writer is using this here to encourage us to persevere, to encourage us to hold out to the end, to encourage us to continue walking the pathway of discipleship. He said, let us hold fast our profession. And in parentheses, he says, for he is faithful that promised. Well, if we're going to hold out faithful, if we're going to hold fast our profession of faith, we got to have somebody to give us help, somebody to give us strength, somebody to give us courage, somebody to give us guidance and leadership. Well, Jesus has promised all of that. Faithful is he that hath promised. We understand that Jesus is faithful. That is, whatever promise Jesus made, he's going to see to it that it's carried out. Having that information and that knowledge should give us the strength we need to press on another day. let us hold fast our profession. Then verse 24, and let us consider one another to evoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, so much more as you see the day approaching. In the day that the apostle wrote, there were people who were forsaking the assembling themselves together. To forsake to assemble together means that you could have been there, but you chose not to. It's not talking about somebody in a nursing home who cannot assemble. Not talking about them. Talking about somebody who could have been at the house of God, but they made another choice and forsook the assembling themselves together. He says, now, provoke one another unto love and good works, so much more as you see the day approaching. Consider one another. I'm to consider you, and you to consider me. Now, if I run into you somewhere between Sunday afternoon and end of the day Saturday, the last thing I usually will say to somebody is this: no matter what we've talked about, no matter what we've visited about, and we get ready to leave, I say, good to be with you. I'll see you Sunday morning. That's the last thing I usually tell them. I'll see you Sunday morning. I'll see you in church Sunday. I'm trying to consider them and to provoke them unto good works, to love and good works, reminding them that Sunday's approaching, and I want to see them in the house of God. It's like a brother said, he said, you know, when he addressed the congregation on Sunday morning, he says, visitors are welcome and members are expected. I think that's right, don't you? Visitors are welcome, members are expected. You know, it just seems to me, if I'm got this right, that when somebody joins a church, it's to me they intend to come. They intend to be there. They intend to assemble together with the saints of God. That's what it's all about. When you make a profession of faith and take up your cross and follow Jesus Christ, you're saying, I love the Lord. He died for me, and I will join forces with those who've gone before. I want to be a part of the body. I want to walk with them. I want to love with them. I want to pray with them. I want to learn with them. I want to bear burdens with them. So we consider one another. And then we come to the fourth and last time in Hebrews and the fourth and last time in the Bible. Hebrews chapter 12. Wherefore, seeing we also all compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and these sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, that you become weary and faint in your minds. There's two different ways you can faint in life. You can just naturally faint. That's happened to me twice this year. Twice. And the floor is not something soft to fall on. Now, both times I had a good reason to faint. So don't get too worried about me. I was sick and I just had surgery the second time. So, you know, however, I don't want to faint another time. It's not fun. And then you can faint spiritually. And I think that's what the writer has under consideration right here. Consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself. The word contradiction means opposition. Consider the opposition that Jesus faced. Aren't you glad Jesus didn't faint along the way? Aren't you glad Jesus didn't get weary along the way and faint along the way? And run out of strength and run out of power, not make it all the way. Well, if he couldn't make it, surely I couldn't. But if he did, and by the power he gives unto me, I can make it too. I think that's what he's saying here. Let us consider the apostle and high priest of our profession. Let's consider how great Melchizedek was. Let's consider one another. And let's consider that man who endured such contradiction of sinners against himself. Lest we become weary and faint in our minds. This is a mental fainting, you know, to lead to giving up and not going for it. We consider him, we receive strength and encouragement to keep moving on down the road.